In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, and instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray.
Saint Francis.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Welcome you all to our Ignatian Forum, and we got our regular celebrities here. Eric Files and Mary Martirana, and let's start our conversation. Yeah. Over the past few days, we've been basically celebrating a lot of wonderful feast days. On the 29th of September, last month, we celebrated on one day three altogether. And these were the three archangels. They would be Saint Michael the Archangel, meaning who is like unto God. You find in Daniel and Revelation chapter 12, as well as Jude. Then we have Gabriel, means power of God. You can find in Daniel, but also in Luke chapter 1 and 2. The Annunciation to Zechariah, as well as to Mary. Patient of communication of what we're doing right now, live stream.
Yeah, yeah.
Then we have Raphael. Whenever in a bind in which we experience a certain amount of desolation and loneliness, we can always turn to him, and he's the angelic companion. He's our friend. He's also, his name means medicine of God, or God heals. He's the angelic physician, so we can bring our ailments to this great archangel. We had a lively conversation on that topic a few days ago. Then we celebrated the feast of Saint Jerome, and Holy Father wrote a letter commemorating his 1600 years. He died 420, and the letter the Holy Father wrote was basically on the importance of the Word of God. Saint Jerome is famous for what he said in his letter to Isaiah, or his homily to Isaiah, ignorance of sacred scriptures, ignorance of Christ. Then we move from there to the month of October, which is the month of the Holy Rosary. The month of the Holy Rosary is October. And we celebrated the feast of your patron saint, Mary Therese, right?
Mm-hmm.
Saint Therese of Lisieux, who taught us the importance of the universal call to holiness, the little way. Mm-hmm. Holiness does not depend upon doing miracles or moving mountains like Little Boy, the movie, or raising the dead, like someone like John Bosco or Padre Pio. But holiness depends upon love, being love in the heart of the church, and doing the ordinary things of daily life with extraordinary love. And she said, pick up a pin for the love of God and you can actually save a soul. Doctor of the church at 24 years of age. Died 1897, JP2, 1997, fourth woman doctor of the church. She was the third, but there's been a fourth that has come since then. Read the story of the soul and you'll get the essence of her message, which was written, as you said, under obedience. And her superior happened to be her older sister, right? So she obeyed and wrote this spiritual masterpiece that all are invited to read and meditate and derive a lot of fruit. Then we celebrated the guardian angels. The angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here. Ever this day be at my side. Good God, the ruling God. That was the first prayer you learned. That was the first prayer you learned. And me too. And the guardian angel, his purpose is to protect us from evil, inspire us with good thoughts, help us to get to heaven.
Yes.
That's his purpose. Principle and foundation, right?
Yes.
We're called to save our souls. So he's part of principle and foundation. We ought to invite him into that consideration, right? He wants us to get to heaven. It's great to have a guardian angel.
Mm-hmm.
Again, now, even today, this saint is not known too well, but Eric and Mary, you're probably reading a little bit about this saint today, Theodora of Guérin, probably among your, one of your favorite saints, right? Theodora Guérin? Hmm?
No, we'll say.
Okay. She was born in France lived around the time of the American Revolution, and she joined the Daughters of Divine Providence. She came to where Father Dave was brought up and raised in Indiana.
Oh.
And she had health problems from his novice. She set up an institution to help out the poor, the abandoned, the sick. And she was persecuted because Catholics back in the time of George Washington, they were persecuted. And despite her health problems, she became a superb teacher.
Mm-hmm.
So there's another saint here to your hagiographical list, Mary.
Mm-hmm.
Theodora Guérin. Can you remember that? Okay.
It's Theodora.
Theodora Guérin. How's your French? It'd be like Theodora the Healer, okay?
Oh, nice.
How about that, no?
Yes.
So isn't it great to be in this cloud of witnesses, not Jehovah Witness, but this cloud of witnesses that are the saints? Well, Eric and Mary, I told both of you after this kind of long-winded intro that we're going to be talking about another saint today. And it's a saint that we celebrate tomorrow, when the Holy Father is going to be launching a new encyclical.
Really?
Mm. Fratelli Tutti, how's your Italian?
Yeah.
All of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the title.
Yeah.
Now if you ask me to give a very concise synthesis, I could say we're all brothers and sisters. That's about all I can say because I don't know anything beyond the title. Got to be honest, no? That's a pretty concise synthesis, right?
Yeah.
I'll bet you could give an hour talk on that right now, folks.
You know me, right?
Just by the title.
You'll give me words. I'm a word artist, right?
Yes, you are.
Word craftsman.
Wordsmith.
Wordsmith.
Yeah.
Do you know? Did you ever meet Joe Smith? Did you know Joe Smith?
No.
Did you?
Never knew.
He was my grandfather. Did you know that?
Oh.
My mom said, well, I'm from the Smithy clan, no?
I wanted you to tell the punchline.
Wasn't Joseph.
Joseph Smith,
Joseph,
yes.
Smith.
Yes.
But I didn't know him.
He was not a Mormon, though.
That's right, yeah. Not that Joseph.
Not that one. So, Eric, you have been holding in suspense your encyclopedia knowledge of St. Francis, probably right now. It's just a reservoir of information going to come out because I think he's a great saint and I think that he's probably one of your favorites, right? Eric, what do you have to say about St. Francis? Don't say nada. Nada means nothing.
This is not the kind of practice.
St. Francis is one of those, he's a very well-known saint. And one of those saints, growing up early in Catholic schools, I mean, he's one of those saints that they talked about a lot in St. Clair. And my very first grade teacher was Sister Mary Clair. I talked about her, and I always think about her. I think about St. Clair. I think about St. Francis. I've seen movies about St. Francis. And one of the things that I didn't really know that I read is that when he was born, his father was out of town, and his mother had him baptized with a different name, and his father, from what I hear, was angry about the name. I think it was Giovanni, And then his father had a great love for the country of, guess what? France. Hit. Frances. France. And so his father renamed him, and I didn't have any idea about that. What a change that made.
Wow.
There would be no Franciscan order right now if his father
The Giovannians, right?
So that really, that's a new kind of a fun fact that I learned about St. Francis. But what an incredible saint. Didn't really live that long. He had the stigmata. So there's so many things about him. What a holy man, and just the most strict, abject poverty, going from riches. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we can talk about him, but the first part of his life was very much like St. Ignatius and St. Augustine, where he was living a sinful life, very worldly, sinful life. In fact, he even referred to his life as living in sin when he was young. And there's some similarities with St. Ignatius. Is like a bit different, but starting to go off to war, but having, a providential encounter or a dream that changed his life. But just so many wonderful things about him, but his charity and his poverty are the two things that really stand out with me. His dedication, going from being a rich, very wealthy young man and having basically the world at his fingertips. And actually, he was a big influence on a lot of young men, first in a bad way and then in a very good way.
Beautiful. Yes, he was brought up and raised by Pietro Bernardoni, that was his father, and they were wealthy merchants, which would be best way to understand it. His father would probably be the owner of Nordstrom's, a very wealthy man who would sell expensive clothes, and they didn't have clothes the abundance the way we have it today. So St. Francis, because of that, he loved to dress very elegantly, like Saint Ignatius, as you pointed out. They both suffered also from vanity. They wanted to appear ostentatiously and to be basically praised by the world. You know? And what happened was Assisi was fighting against Perugia. This was before the unification of Italy. If you know history, it was Cavour and Mazzini in the 1800s that finally had the unification over these feudal states. They were actually formed a whole in Italy, but Francis lived 600 years before, so they were little countries, no? So Assisi was fighting against Perugia, the neighboring town, and he was taken as a prisoner of war.
Yeah.
So because of that, like Ignatius, the Battle of Pamplona, thank you. He had this, he was taken in prison, and when that happened, he had time to stop and think about where he was heading. And he recognized that he was heading down the wrong path. Kind of like Ignatius, he had to stop, be able to recollect, to think about where he was heading, and as a result of that, to go through a conversion. So we might say providential accident, as we say, of St. Ignatius with Pamplona. And then he goes on to live the totally opposite life, as you said. I mean, instead of wealth, he lived abject poverty, is the best way of explaining it. Living a poverty that would scare most of us. Yeah. Would scare most of us. And what he was saying is trying to put into practice Matthew chapter 6. Look at the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. If God watches over them, he'll watch over us, men of little faith. Do not worry about what you're going to eat or drink, but rather seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you beside. And he tried to really live out that biblical passage by renouncing material things. He's basically saying, I will place my trust in God. Trust in God and trust in divine providence. Well, Mary, finally you've got the microphone. You can wax eloquent, Mary, and you can tell us some thing that really seemed to touch you about St. Francis. I'm sorry that you've read on St. Francis. You have some knowledge of St. Francis. Maybe not as much of the Carmelite spirituality, but I think St. Francis probably touched you in one way or another. Is that true?
Oh, yes. And I think most people know St. Francis and are touched by him.
Yes.
They know that he was the first one to have the manger scene with live animals.
Beautiful.
And live people.
In Alverna, yes.
Yes. And so I think people know certain things about St. Francis, about his poverty, about his love for people, love for animals, and all of nature. And then the first Christmas preaching, and those are really popular things that most people know. And I did find some things that I thought were really fascinating. I was looking at Lives of the Saints by John Crawley and Company. They published this Lives of the Saints in 1954. And he says that more is known about St. Francis than any other medieval saint, because we have his own words, we have his rule, his testament, Last Testament. He published in the book his Last Testament. Letters and poems, his prayer, make an instrument of your peace, liturgical writings, but also intimate accounts of his disciples that were written within 20 years of his death. And so, and that's the Little Flowers of St. Francis. So, there's a lot written about him. But what I thought was really interesting was that he went in the summer of 1210 with some of his followers now, right? And to get his rule approved, right? His rule of living at abject poverty. And in a preaching the word, the preachers that were on the move. So it was a Pope Innocent III, right, who was Pope. And he listened and he hesitated. Now, Francis had a supporter, it was Cardinal Colonna. He supported Francis. He understood what he was trying to do, and he thought he was from God. You know, and Francis said, this is what the Lord told me to do. And most of the cardinals, though, that Innocent III consulted thought that existing orders should be reformed. And not start new ones like this, especially so sketchy. To them, it was sketchy. Okay. Even though Francis said this is Christ's own command that I do this. So the Pope had a dream. Innocent III had a dream, and he saw Francis popping up the ladder in church with his hand. That was his dream. And he said, "Okay, Lord, I surrender. You want him to build the church." And you know, this Innocent III, he was in a similar position 5 years later with Dominic. And he was in the same position, he had a dream, and that's why he approved the donations. So I thought that was pretty fascinating history. I love that. And then something about his companions, The only restrictions, though, that the Pope gave them all stuff is that they had to get consent from the local bishop when they went to preach. They had to preach in areas where the bishop approved them preaching, because they were mendicant preachers and beggars. And then they had to choose a leader, of course, it was Francis. All right? And then Cardinal Colonna, the one who supported them, he gave them the monk's tonsure, and they were being established in the So I just thought that was, he called themselves a friar's minor. Little brothers to express that they should never be in a position above their fellows. So there's that poverty again. So I just thought that was a fascinating story to share with you.
Yes. The vision of Urban III has always fascinated me. And I think we can even apply it to 700 years later, because you had the church was basically it was collapsing, falling down. And on one side, you could see it was Francis that was holding it up, as you mentioned. And then Dominic would be holding up. So both of them would be holding up the church, sustaining the church. And I think we can make a really good application between this and what's happened the past maybe 100 years in the church. Because two of the major, failures or limitations within the church. This is the early 1200s, the 13th century, would be there was a lot of worldliness in the church, which prelates would be owning a lot of money and sometimes buying for certain ecclesiastical positions for money and power. Sad to say. But also another glaring defect within the church was a lot of the prelates and priests did not have a very good intellectual formation. So a lot of ignorance. So that being the case, materialism within the church and ignorance, that's tantamount to disaster. So Francis brought to the church evangelical poverty, trying to live like Christ. And the little flowers of St. Francis that you alluded to, there's a chapter where they show that the person was able to walk closest in the footsteps of Jesus, that's St. John, but then even St. Francis was able to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ most perfectly. And the little flowers is one of those little gems, the little chapters. But also Dominic raised up, it's called the OP, which would be the Order of Preachers. And the purpose was to preach because of the great ignorance. So back in the 1200s you had many heresies, but one of the biggest was called the Albigensian heresy, which is spreading like wildfire throughout Europe and contaminating many Catholics, and Catholics were leaving. And you know, the Albigensians, founded by a priest named Father Albi, they were dualists. They believed in mortification and penance, and whereas the missionaries before Dominic would be traveling in luxury, riding on elephants, because back then that was considered to be, you know, a sign of luxury, and finding a nice place to live and eating high of a hog. And the people that followed the Albigensians said, these are Catholics, they're living like today multimillionaires, and the Albigensians, they're praying, they're fasting, they seem to be the real deal. They seem to be really authentic. So the Dominicans, founded by St. Dominic, within the lifetime of St. Francis, there's going to rise up three of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church. Can I tell you them? St. Albert the Great. His student, St. Thomas Aquinas. And a lawyer who entered in the Dominicans to repair for some misgiving in his practice, which was?
Was that Francis
de Sales?
I'm getting mixed up.
No, they lived a little bit later. It was actually St. Raymond of Peñafort.
Oh, okay. I didn't know.
Yeah, he was a lawyer, and he did something wrong, and he entered in, he went to the most menial tasks, and he turned out to be the patron of canon law. And he started preaching when he was 60. He died at 100, so he had 40 years of preaching. St. Raymond of Peñafort. Whereas the Franciscans would have, at the same time, Bonaventure, who almost died, and Francis was there, and he said, Buenaventura, which means good luck. And then you had Anthony Padua. And at St. Clair, they're all living at the same time. So in the 1200s, you got like 10 superstars. And Mary and Eric, I think, were living in the same type of world with a lot of materialism. And there's a lot of ignorance. Even though we're living in the world with information highway to the max, we never had so much information, we never had so much confusion. Who are Who can we consider the modern Saint Dominic and Saint Francis, Mother Teresa and John Paul II?
Beautiful.
Mother Teresa would be the modern Francis.
Perfect.
Helping at the, right?
Perfect parallel.
And John Paul II, who studied at the Angelicum where I studied, which is the Pontifical University of Thomas Aquinas, he was brilliant, wasn't he?
Yeah.
But a saint too.
Yeah.
So I thought that that would be my contribution for this next segment. And Eric, what are your thoughts on this matter?
Well, I think that's a great illumination, Father, about the gratitude that we should have for the saints that God has risen up in our lifetime. We were talking about the modern saints the other day.
Yes.
The great saints have been living during our lifetime. And Saint Mother Teresa, as a parallel to Saint Francis, and that's a bullseye.
Absolutely.
And the poorest of the poor. I mean, that's really what he was.
Mm-hmm.
He was living that life, mm-hmm. The poorest of the poor. Another story that I read, which I had never heard before, that he insisted that all the brothers, the Franciscan brothers that he worked with and was associated with, he was, with his rule of poverty, he was very strict about that. And there was one of the brothers whose had the hood stolen from him, and St. Francis ordered him to chase after the thief. And guess what? Not to take the hood back, but to give him his coat too. Have you heard that one before?
No.
Talk about gospel poverty.
Wait, you forgot something.
Yeah.
So next time you have to not only give them your lunch, but give them your car, right?
That's
now.
Right.
And your mask.
Yes. But also with St. Francis, the
good story.
Like good both, I think. St. John Paul II and Mother Teresa had a great humility,
mm-hmm.
And so did St. Francis. That I think when I was younger, I always thought that he was a priest.
He's a deacon.
That's right. Mm-hmm. So he was a deacon. And another thing I read is that was that he kind of resisted that because of the humility. He always felt that they should always, the Franciscans should be a level above, below everyone else, and not to be elevated or to be superior to others that they encounter. And so I think that was to me, it was rather surprising that he obviously could have been a priest. I'm sure he had the intelligence and everything, but he was ordained as a deacon. So
you know, there are many, many stories in the life of St. Francis. And it's interesting that he's one of the most written, quoted saints in the history of the Catholic Church. According to many, the most famous outside the Gospel himself, from you got Peter and John, and they would probably be number one. But after the biblical saints, the most famous. And you know who wrote his life was actually St. Bonaventure.
Oh, really?
Yeah, St. Bonaventure wrote his life. And when you read the life of a saint, written by a saint, it's always better.
Yes.
It's like Dominic Savio was written by John Bosco. And St. Athanasius wrote St. Anthony of the Desert.
Yes.
Because a saint writing another saint, there's going to be a saintly book, no? But then, as you mentioned, Mary, there's the Little Flowers of St. Francis. Have you read it?
Mm-hmm. A long time ago, but I did read it, yeah.
I'd like to just tell one story, then we can maybe share a story, because it could probably go on until tomorrow. There's so many beautiful anecdotes in the life of St. Francis. And what I'm going to tell you now is we're in our Ignatian Forum Probably on next week, we'll get back to Princemont Foundation in between the saints, no? By the way, Monday is St. Faustina, October 15th, so I'd probably hope Lily read about her.
Yeah.
She's important, right?
Yeah.
But we're going to be talking about holy indifference. In The Little Flower, which The Little Flower is just a series of about 45 to 50 short chapters in the life of Francis. You can use for teaching. They're really good teaching lessons.
Mm-hmm.
And this relates to holy indifference. Not to prefer a long life to short life, health over sickness, riches over poverty, honors over humiliation. He's taking a walk with one of his brothers. And they're heading toward one of their houses. This would be toward the latter part. Francis is going to live to be about, according to the biographer, 44 or 45 years of age. He lived a short life. They're conversing as they're heading toward the house. And Francis asks the brother, in what consists true happiness? And so St. Francis launches the question. Brother, I don't remember his brother Leo or Juniper, I don't remember, I have to go back and read it. Where can we find true happiness? He said, I know. In preaching the word of God. Francis said, there's a lot of joy in that, but what else? And they're walking and it's starting to get cold and it's starting to drizzle a little bit. And Francis said, tell me, brother, wherein we can find true happiness. Well, maybe being able to prophesy and raise people from the dead. Hey, how about that one? Like Jesus, right? Well, that's pretty good. That would probably impress a lot of people, but let's try something else. They're walking, and now it's starting to get really cold and snow a little bit. Francis, where is true happiness? Well, maybe entering into mystical union through prayer. Chris says, not bad, but what else? So they're heading to the house, and now icicles are basically dripping from the ears because it's so cold. Where can we find true happiness? And brother says, why? I don't know. I've exhausted all of my responses. Can you tell me, Father Francis? And he says, well, if... Now, after we've been walking these many miles in the cold, the rain, the sleet, the snow, we arrive at our house and they don't recognize it. We knock on the door, one of the brothers opens up the door, they don't recognize us and they treat us as ruffians and criminals and lawless men and they kick us out into the street, into the dark. If we can rejoice in that, we will have found true happiness. Holy indifference. I think in our exercises, that's one of the best stories I think we can tell. Because they can't be attached to riches or honors or even health because they're going to get sick in the cold, long life, maybe that's not going to prolong their life, is it? No? You know what it is? It's a total detachment even from friendship and human affection. In that, we can find true happiness. Mary, are you happy to hear that story?
I'm happy to hear that story. Francis told that story. It's the third degree of humility.
Probably the fourth. Not even the fourth, would you think?
No, probably. Probably. It's a very beautiful story. But that's why the saints set a very high bar for us to follow. You know, very high bar. And that's why they encourage us to just keep going where we're going. It encourages me to keep my path of growing in the way God wants me to grow. He's not asking me to do those things. there are the little things he was asking, like, okay, I can do what he's asking me to now. So it's really encouraging. I find it very encouraging.
Is there any story in the life of St. Francis you'd like to share?
Well, actually, I...
Or anything in his life, any idea?
Because I've been really puzzled by something, and I found something on it. So it is about St. Francis, but it was just something that, I don't know if anyone else has ever, if I seem to look at the right one. I don't know if anyone else would ever, if this applies to anyone else, but when my daughter went to Steubenville, and we visited her there several times, Steubenville's Franciscan University of Steubenville, and they have a beautiful chapel, and she was chaplain for a while, and she did their bulletin for a while. She worked on campus and did different things. Actually, the first year she went there, she worked as a grounds person. She went to work as a student worker and to help pay her tuition. And now, she's from California, like me, California girl, raised and born, which are a bull ride. Only saw snow in the mountains when we went to the mountains for the day, or a picture of it. So she goes to Steubenville, and she's a grounds worker. And at first, in the fall, it's okay, but then it starts to snow. And her first letter home is, I'm turning into an icicle. It's freezing! So that was an introduction to Ohio. But when we went to visit, they had a beautiful chapel and so forth. But then way off a little ways away, we were watching some beautiful grounds there. The grounds are gorgeous there. And just nature. There is a chapel called Portiuncula Chapel. Did I pronounce it right?
Portiuncula
Chapel.
Yeah.
And I always wondered, why do they call it that? What is that? Well, I found out, and I just wanted to share it with you. So, when they came back to Umbria after they were approved, their order was approved, and they were rejoicing now they had approval of the Pope, they're actually in order. And they found temporary shelter near Monte Subasio. Did I say that right?
Monte Cassino?
Subasio,
okay.
And then from there they went out in all directions to preach, but that would come back like it was their home base. But Francis was attracted to a tiny chapel that he saw. St. Mary of the Portiuncula, I can't say it anymore. That belonged to a Benedictine monastery on Monte Subasio. So that's how he found this little Portiuncula. Father says it right. This little chapel. And he fell in love with it. And it was all falling apart. So he and the friars, they all put it back together. They all made it, they all restored it. Beautiful. So what the Benedictines did is they gave it to the Franciscans, maybe theirs. They gave it to them. And Francis, he said, we can't give it our poverty, but we'll only accept the use of the property. We won't accept the property. And we'll pay rent. So every year, he said, the Holy Spirit of poverty governs us. So every year, they caught a basket of fish in the river and they gave it to them as rent.
Poor fish.
Like a fish story, right?
Yeah, fishing story.
That sounds fishy to me.
And then the monks in return gave them a barrel of oil every year that they used. But you know, it's said in the book that was written that then they built also huts of wood and clay enclosed by a hedge. So they have the Portiuncula, then they have huts of wood and clay that they built. And that's where they live. And then they put a hedge around it. And that was the first Franciscan monastery right there. But to this day, he said that they said in this book, to this day, of course that was right when I think 1957, the Benedictines in the monastery, they exchange those gifts every year. In memory of that tradition, in memory of the Benedictines and of the Franciscans and the friendship between them and how their orders were united that way. Isn't that a sweet story?
Yes.
So I just thought that was that's what St. Francis.
Yes. I think there's another story parallel to that. Even before that happened, Francis went through this radical conversion, and he was praying, and he was on the outskirts of Assisi, and there was a rundown church. And the name of the rundown church was San Damiano. So he heard the voice from the Lord. He said, rebuild my church. So he went and he got some of the money from his father. And he started to work in rebuilding the church. Little did he know that that was a literal translation of that of the words of the Lord. What God wanted him to do was with Saint Dominic to rebuild not simply the physical structure of the church, but the moral and spiritual structure of the church. And the moral and the spiritual structure of the church, even to this very day, can be rebuilt not by economic means, but St. Peter says that we are the living stones of the church. We're the living stones. Can be rebuilt even to this very day when individuals, Mary Martirana, Eric Files, our live stream family, decides right now individually, I am going to try to become a saint. Like Francis, like Dominic. That's the way in which we can start to rebuild the Catholic Church. Those were tough times. We're living in even more difficult times. This is a world in crisis. The pandemic, the church, social unrest, political tension. We're living in a very difficult time. Now, more than ever, God has to rise up saints, among which one has to be Mary Martirana, Eric Files, Father Broom, and our live stream family. Eric, any words of wisdom?
Wisdom, well, today comes from St. Francis. So the other thing that inspires me about St. Francis, which relates to our Ignatian spirituality, is that in our contemplations and the spiritual exercises, and especially in the kind of the last contemplation in the spiritual exercises, which is the contemplation to obtain the love of God, is one of the things that we start out in terms of sparking and inciting our gratitude toward God is looking at his beautiful work in nature. And St. Francis is well known, of course, for his connection and even communion with nature. And you've heard the expression, brother, son, sister, moon, which is the name of one of the movies that was made about St. Francis and St. Clair. But to me, that's... Father, you talked about the difficult times that we have right now. And for me personally, that's one of the things that gives me consolation. It's a non-spiritual consolation by looking at the beauty of nature, but then that can be moved to a spiritual consolation when we consider God, when we consider the artist. Mary, you talk a lot about God the Father and what a beautiful artist God really is. I think all of us do, and I certainly am inspired by St. Francis because he saw the beauty in nature, and there's a lot of stories about him and animals. He would bless the animals, and he was very close to animals. Everybody knows the story about the wolf that was eating people. I don't know if that's a legend or where they had asked him to go after this wolf, probably to kill the wolf, but he...
Might have been eating a sheep.
Yeah.
Wolf of Gobio.
Oh, really?
He was attacking humans.
Really?
It said eating humans.
Really?
Yes. And so Francis befriended the wolf, and it became that town mascot, actually. that's one of the big stories. But everybody's heard, I think most people have heard that story about the wolf. Was there a name for the wolf?
Wolf of Gubbio.
The Wolf of Gubbio.
Because that's where the wolf was from, like Hawaiian Gardens, Gubbio.
Gubbio, she was a Gubbio
cello. That's right.
Well, there must be a forest there. The wolf is living there. There's a forest in Hawaiian Gardens. and Mary Martirano lives there.
Yeah,
there's a beautiful place. If we got pine trees and everything else, you'd be very surprised. But it's right next to our church, actually. But the other thing about that I read about St. Francis, and somebody had actually mentioned this, I don't know if it was you, Mary, we were talking about something, but we heard about one of the saints that was preaching to the fish.
St. Anthony.
I thought it was St. Anthony of Padua. So he actually met St. Francis. So
that I didn't know.
Didn't he? Yeah, he did.
Yes, yes.
So that St. Francis was preaching to a flock of birds, boys. A flock of boys.
Boys.
And he was...
They were from New York.
That's right. Jersey. Jersey.
Anyway, John Capistrano, they fled east, not west.
So, what was he preaching to the birds about? He was preaching about, because St. Francis and his father, he was in the clothing industry before, about the beautiful clothing that God had given the birds with their feathers and everything else. But like St. Anthony of Padua and the fish, they were sitting there and they were listening to St. Francis intently. Not a single bird dispersed from the flock that he was preaching to until he dismissed them.
Oh my God.
That's what I read. There's probably some legends, but I can imagine St. Francis. In the movie, there's a movie that took a lot of theatrical license. I think it was Brother, Son, Sister, Moon was the movie.
Yeah, we took a lot of license.
Where he was recuperating from his illness, and he saw a boy out on the roof, and he climbed out on the roof of this building that he was on, and he was like, you know, balancing on this the peak of this roof that was pretty steep, and there was a bird that just, and he the bird went into his hand. So he had definitely some connection with the animals. Figured I better tell that story before someone else did.
No, I didn't look up the birds at all.
The boys.
I would add also this, I think is worthy of note, because we talked about Padre Pio about 2 weeks ago, his feast day, September 23rd. Padre Pio was actually Franciscan.
Yes, he was. Yeah.
He was a Franciscan. And Padre Pio, we mentioned the fact that he had the stigmata, yeah, the wounds of Christ, and he was the first priest to have the stigmata. But Francis had the stigmata, and he was praying, it was about 2 years before he died, that he was praying before the crucifix, and he felt this excruciating pain in his hands and his feet and his side. And then when he came to, he saw that he had the stigmata, the wounds of Christ in his hands, his feet, and his side. Why? He wanted to conform himself to Christ, even in his passion.
Yes.
He wanted to be crucified with Christ. No? Yes. As Paul says, I'm now crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Right.
So I thought it'd be worthy of just mentioning that in our conversation, because most people, when they talk about St. Francis, they eventually arrive at the stigmata. Let me jump back to one other short story, then we'll give you the mic, Mary.
Yeah.
His conversion took a while. Conversions are not always like Matthew, come and follow me. But conversions take time in the lives of many. And this, I would say, would almost be the catalyst or the turning point in his life. He's still attached to clothes to a limited degree. And he's on his horse. And back, this is 800 years ago, they had lepers. And I'm sure that there were leper colonies and asylums for lepers. The rules wouldn't be as strict as rules the United States with all these regulations and this bureaucracy, so to speak. So he's on his horse, and he sees a leper. And lepers for Ignatius, for Francis, caused him a lot of repugnance and repulsion because of the ugliness. They looked like walking monsters, and they exuded a terrible stench. Also, it was contagious to a certain degree. So Francis was heading toward the leper on his horse, and he avoided him. But what happened to you? His conscience bothered him. He couldn't live with that conscience. So he turned around on his horse, he went back, and he found the leper. Got off his horse, and he asked the leper for a favor, if they could trade clothes. The leper said yes. So the leper gave Francis his rags, and Francis in exchange gave him his extravagant, rich clothes. That moment, as you read in the consecration of David, the Holy Spirit rushed upon him. Holy Spirit rushed upon him. In your lives, what is your major attachment? Holy indifference? What's preventing you from following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fully and totally? Till we come to terms with renouncing our sin, but striving to overcome our basic attachment, we're never really going to fly. We're all called to be eagles, to soar into the heights. Some of us are still turtles, floating along, hiding in our shell. What's better, to be a turtle or an eagle? So Mary, I thought I'd tell that story. I think it's worthy of telling, because if we don't add that to the equation, we don't get the full picture. We think, okay, he was converted and then became a conversion process, like an Ignatius, no? It doesn't always happen overnight.
San Damiano. He took clothes from his father's, cloth from his father's store, and was using money from that to rebuild it. And his father was furious that he was not falling in the business, he was not being the nobleman that he was raised to be. He was furious with him, and he came and took told the priest and upbraided his son and upbraided the priest for letting him do that. And the priest said, you have to give the money back. And so Francis did, and then he took off his clothes and said, here, take these two, these are also yours, and I don't need them. And he walked away naked.
And do you remember what he said? Also, he said, from now on, I will only say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yeah. You see that in the film of Zeffirelli, no?
Yes, and that is true. That is recorded. That is what he said. He said, you know, because he had said, you're no longer my son. He said, you're no longer my father. I will now only see Our Father who art in heaven. So this was something that I thought was interesting about austerity that he believed. So one, because the body was meant to carry burdens, to eat scantily and coarsely, well, that's what he did, I'm sure, and to be beaten when sluggish or refractory, you get a beating. That's why he called himself Brother Ass. I carry burdens. I eat scantily, and I get beaten if I'm sluggish. Okay. So brother asks, you know, and then sister, brother and sister, you know, and all the names of Jesus, you know, creation. But early in his life, when he was tempted to, early in his conversion, when he was tempted to revert to his old ways, he was violently tempted against purity. He threw himself naked into a ditch of snow first, ice, you know, snow. And then he was tempted again. He threw himself into a briar patch and moved around until he was torn, his flesh was torn and bleeding. And one time a prostitute approached him and said, you know, was trying to entice him. And he said, there was a fire burning right there next to him. And he threw himself into the fire and said, sure, you come in, as long as you come into my bed. This is my bed. And you know that prostitute, she was converted.
Wow.
That converted her. And yet, before he died, he asked pardon of his body for having treated it so cruelly. And he said he considered, by that time, he considered extreme austerities wrong. And they decreased, especially if they decreased the power to labor, because it's important to labor for souls. But to treat the body that way, he considered that was wrong. Those austerities are wrong. And he had no use for eccentricity for its own sake. He didn't want to just be eccentric. He was trying to love God, and he came, there's a better way, and it's not by treating your body that way, there's harshness. And so once he was told by a friar that he loved silence, that he would confess only his sins by signs. And Francis comment about that was, that is not the spirit of God. That's a devil. That's a temptation. That is not the spirit of God. And he had discernment of spirits.
So the next time Mary and Eric come to confess to me, they're going to be confessing by signs. And I'll go like this. Wonderful way to end this conversation with St. Francis. So thank you very much, Eric and Mary. God bless all of you, and stay around for the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
Yes.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
The intercession of St. Francis and St. Faustina, our guardian angels and saints, may God bless you in a very, very special way today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.